seated, everyone. I'm glad to be back with you. I'm sorry I was not here last Sunday. I had some bout with Montezuma's revenge. Anybody ever dealt with that kind of stuff? And I tell you, it hit me a Saturday afternoon, and I knew it was not, things were not going to go well for me. And I called Madison Smith at the last minute, and he was so kind and gracious to agree at the last moment to share some good news and to preach for us last Sunday. So I don't see Madison right now. Otherwise, I would say, is he there? There! I looked everywhere, and then I finally found you, my friend. It's all good. It's all good. Glad that you're here. Anyway, Madison, thank you so much for doing that. I appreciate that. Church family, we've got some great things coming up in our near future. This coming Wednesday night, we're starting a new thing called Wednesday Night Highlight. We're going to be serving catered meals every Wednesday night beginning at 5:30. And we would love for all of you to be present for this Wednesday evening highlight. We'll serve from 5:30 to about 6:20. We'll get cleaned up there, clean things up a little bit. Some of us may need to get cleaned up after that because I hear we're having, is it pork roast tenderloin, I think? I'm almost positive that's what it is. This coming Wednesday night, and we're going to have a time of worship together. And if everything goes well, as we have planned, I'm Skyping in. A family from West Monroe, Louisiana. It's a Randy and Jonelle Kirby. Now, many of you're probably not going to recognize them. It is Dr. Jonelle Kirby. She's a marriage and family therapist, and she also has a nationwide ministry with women. And she and her husband Randy are going to be talking about love and relationships and marriage. They're actually going to be in Lake De Grey, Arkansas, Wednesday evening because they're having their 20th annual marriage retreat from one of the churches there in Louisiana. And it just so happens before everyone gets there, there's only one other couple that's going to be with them that evening, and that's Alan and Lisa Robertson. So you might see them on the screen. So that's from Duck Dynasty, from those of you that don't have a clue who that is, okay? Anyway, so we've got a big event planned for this Wednesday. So I've got several things planned, people we're going to Skype in and visit with, and some nights I'll lead us in worship, and we'll have other guest speakers, and so we want to make it a wonderful deal for our church family. So if you can make it here for supper, I know feeding your kids and getting them taken care of, we'll get them in, get them out, get you home, and hopefully you'll be encouraged in the middle of the week. We're certainly going to give it our best effort today. In addition to that, we also have Bill McDonald, who is coming back from Centerville, Tennessee. Bill has worked with us on a number of occasions doing his Making the Pieces Fit recovery, grief recovery seminar. He's going to be here the first Saturday in March. I believe that's March the 2nd. You can check your bulletin. It should be in there. If any of you are interested in attending, there is a sign-up sheet. The only reason we're signing up is because that way we'll know how to make food preparations for that particular day. So if either you or someone you know, a loved one, might benefit from that seminar, we certainly invite you to be there that day. It'll be from 9 o'clock till about 9 o'clock in the morning till 1 o'clock in the evening. So that's Saturday, March the 2nd, Bill McDonald, Making the Pieces Fit Grief Recovery Seminar. You may know what you want, but do you know what you need? You may know what you want, but do you know what you need? This morning, I'm going to be talking about our lesson on finding God's favor, experiencing God's favor. We all want God's favor. What is God's favor? I could explain it this way. God's favor for us is His being in our corner, His desire to see our lives flourish in Him. God being on your side. God blessing you so that blessings come to you so that they can flow through you to other people so that they might be reconciled to him and God's peace might abound in his place. And so God is working his plan that everything would be as it is in heaven, the experience here on earth. When Jesus found God's favor, it was because, well, Luke chapter 2, verse 52 said, Jesus grew, and you can help me here, Jesus grew in, what was the first word? Stature is the second, in wisdom. Well, you can look in Luke chapter 2, 52 if you want to. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature, and in favor with God and man. So here's what I want you to see, that the favor, the experience of God's favor with him and our experience of God's favor with one another is the outcome of the gift of wisdom. Do you know what you want? It's likely you do. But do you know what you need? Turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 3, if you will. It's the story of a young man who became king. And he had not he lived a privileged life. But it necessarily wasn't an easy life. And there's an interesting experience here. David has been king. David had been king for over 40 years. David has passed away, and Solomon, his son, has become king. But there's a long story here with Solomon. There's a long story here with Solomon. Well, you know who his mother is. Her name is Bathsheba, and she was the wife of Uriah, who was the Hittite, okay? And we also know that David is the one who had committed infidelity in his life that had ruptured and it wrecked God's purposes for him. Now, David has a heart. It's a beautiful thing about those of us who have sin in our lives. Matter of fact, how many of us have sin in our lives? As Haas has already pointed out, that beautiful text, and I believe it's Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short. So the beautiful thing is that David had a heart that when he was confronted with the sinfulness of his decisions, his heart wasn't hardened, it was soft, and so he was a man who was repentant. But he wasn't always the one who made the best of decisions. It's hard sometimes when you've messed things up so badly to be consistent in all of your decisions in life, living out the wisdom of God. So we're talking about Solomon. Solomon has become king, but Solomon has a lot of family history that, well, it's just one of those reasons why I know and trust and believe that the Bible is true, because if the Bible were one glorious story after the next, one string of victory after the next, like some of us might put on the face of as Christians, but that's really not the case. I love how Scripture is so authentic and real. I love how it tells the truth, because there's nothing that brings more freedom into our lives than God's truth. Amen? Was it not Jesus who said, "The truth will set you free"? And so Christians of all people should doggedly go after and always resiliently search for truth, because truth always leads to freedom. So Solomon has these experiences in his family. There is there's a story in Scripture about his oldest brother, Amnon. And Amnon is love struck so bad that he can't think straight. He is so in love that the Scriptures tell us it makes him sick. But the problem was his love was for his half-sister Tamar, the Scriptures will tell us. And Amnon can't deal with the constant gnaw that's going on in his life of his consuming thoughts about his half-sister Tamar. He desires her greatly, the Scriptures tell us. And so there's this story about Jonadab who is around and near Amnon, and he gives Amnon some advice. I tell you what you ought to do. If you want to sleep with her, what you ought to do is create, I got a little plan here. Act like you're sick. Request that Tamar come and prepare you a meal, knead some bread, put some things together, and then let Tamar serve you while everyone else is gone. And that's exactly the advice that Amnon took. He did. And when his sister there in her glorious virgin gown that's sequined, it is the gown that she will wear all of her life until she is betrothed and married. And then she'll put on a different royal garment, not as a virgin, but one who is married. And so this royal garment, this robe, is this beautiful way of putting forth her sense of dignity and purity. Amnon tricks her. She goes to him in the goodness of her heart. She makes a meal thinking that he's really sick. And then at the last moment, after his servants have been sent out, she gives Amnon some bread, and Amnon grabs her. And he says, come to bed with me. She didn't want to do it. She resisted. It didn't matter. Amnon was stronger than she. That was a part of the story. And then there's Tamar has a brother whose name is Absalom. Absalom sees Tamar with her torn dress that she tore because of the disgrace that had come upon her life. Her hair that had been messed up, ashes that had been put on her head. He says, be quiet, my sister. Don't take this to heart. But guess what Absalom did? He took it to heart. And so, and the story in David's family is, Absalom kills Amnon. And then Absalom is running away. And here's David. He was angry at Amnon for what he had done, but guess what David did to rectify the situation? Have y'all ever been in a position where you're in a tough spot and you think, well, I'll just let it pass by. I'll just stick my head in the sand. And let's just pretend that everything's okay. Maybe it'll just go away. By the way, how could David confront his son Amnon for what he had done when David had his own story? Isn't that tough as parents? You know, when your kids call you out, well, you did this. Who are you to tell me? David didn't risk that. So he was just silent about it. Absalom plots a plan to kill Amnon. He kills Amnon. Absalom's on the run. David is heartbroken but does nothing. After a long period of time, Absalom comes back into Jerusalem, the city of David, but David won't see him for a couple of years. He won't even look him in the face. Absalom can't he can't handle this. So one day he decides he's going to go out by the city gate there in Jerusalem. And when people were coming to David to receive justice, Absalom would say, come here, tell me about your grievance. And then he would side with these people and he would settle their matters. And if David wasn't so preoccupied like he is all the time, you know, too bad you guys have a king like him. I would do so much better. And you know the rest of the story, don't you, church family? If you don't, you should. David has to leave Jerusalem. Absalom creates this uprising. David has to get out of town. Absalom declares himself king. He desecrates David's concubines. They're on the roof of the palace for everyone to see. It's the same palace that David had once looked down upon and seen Bathsheba. So you've got rape, you've got murder, you've got conspiracy. You have David fleeing. You have all of these things as part of their family dynamics. How about yours? What's your family dynamics like? I'm so grateful Scripture is so open and real. God seems to be able to handle the mess of life. I guess we could do what David does, pretend it doesn't exist, or we could simply do what honors God. Well, here comes Solomon. Solomon is made king. And Solomon has a great love for God. And what Solomon does is recorded for us in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 4. Solomon loved the Lord. It says, the king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Y'all remember what I asked you at the beginning of the lesson? You may know what you want, but help me, church. Do you know what you need? Larry, come on. Even you can get that. Come on. Say it with me. You may know what you want, but I'm just playing, brother. But do you know? Help me, church. Do you know? Oh, that's pathetic. Let's one more time. You may know what you want, but do you know what you need? Now, if I'm Solomon, if God had come to me at different stages of my life, I was thinking the other day how I might answer that question. If you'd asked me at 8 years old, what do you want? If God said, what do you want? And say, the earth is the Lord and everything in it, right? So God is the one that can rightfully give all things. If God would ask me that question, anybody in eight years old or around 8 or 9 or 10, I had a poster Magic Johnson, the Lakers. Yes. Have y'all ever had those moments in which you just have a mental break? I have those all the time. Yeah, I had Magic Johnson on my, boy, if you'd have told me when I was 8 years old, what do you want? I would have said, I want to be like Magic Johnson. If you would have asked me at 16 years old, what do you want? I want a Ford F-250 4x4 extended cab with KC lights on the front, chrome brush guard, chrome bumpers, chrome roll bars just in case with KC lights all across the top. That's what I would have wanted at 16 years old. If you had asked me, John, what do you want at 20 years old? I would have told you, I want a beautiful wife. I want her to be smart, athletic, and love the outdoors. And Mindy was all of that until we started having kids, and then the outdoor stuff went away. And then if you'd have asked me at 25, what do you want? If God would have asked me, I would have said, I want a great paying job. And if you'd have asked me, also during that time period, what do you want? I said, I would have wanted a family. Now, if you ask me, what do you want? I just want to get away from my... No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. What do I want right now? I know as a parent, I want my kids to get out of school without being psychologically or physically harmed. Isn't that weird? Parents, can any of you say amen? What do you want? If God would have come to me right now, what do you want? And I was just like, I don't know. Let me think about this one for a while, but maybe God's getting some headway. Some of you, maybe if I were to ask you the question right now, what do you want? You might say, that's real easy for me. I want good health because of a crisis that I'm facing. What do you want? Well, I just want things to be right. I want there to be peace. What do you want? You may know what you want, but do you know what you need? Amen is right. Amen. Can someone else say amen? Church family, you may know what you want, but do you know what you need? Solomon says right here. Solomon answered God, you've shown great kindness to your servant, my father David. Because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart, you've continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on the throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you've made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Now I want you to think about this. Solomon's had family strife, that's all he's known. He's had a privileged youth. By the way, church family, do you know today who are the at most, let me see if I can say this correctly. See, my tongue gets twisted sometimes. Do you know what youth group or category of young people are the most at risk in today's society and culture? Do you know who's most at risk? Do you know who they are? We have Head Start programs for this group and that group, you know, people that might be socioeconomically deprived. And we think, and we have a program, and it's called an at-risk program. But do you know who are the most at-risk youth in today's culture? They look something like this. They look something like this. They live in zip codes that are among the most affluent in the United States of America. Someone recently did an article about Palo Alto, California, one of the wealthiest zip codes in all of California. And do you know that the suicide rate among youth in that zip code area is beyond far the national average? And they're like, what in the world is going on? Do you know what the, Judy, you sell real estate. Some of the others, y'all sell real estate. Do you know in our suburban areas what houses and what communities and neighborhoods have the homes that are the most expensive? It is those homes where children from those schools have the highest scores on the ACT and SAT exams. The ranking of those tests determines the value of those neighborhoods and communities. I don't know if you knew that or not. And do you know that there's more depression, more anxiety, more suicide, more self-harm, more anorexia, more bulimia, more depression among those youth than any other youth in America today? Do you know why? Yeah, I'd say they don't know what they need. They have parents, coaches, and teachers that expect them to be perfect in everything that they do. And they cannot cope anymore. And they're on a lot of medicine. So can you imagine being a young man like Solomon, having incredible privilege, a disastrous family, you have access to anything that you want. Do you realize, church family, how rare and unique this prayer of Solomon truly is? It is truly amazing that he begged God for discernment. And God was so pleased. God was so pleased that he gave him what? Wealth and honor and fame. And all of those zip codes that I told you, what are those parents pursuing for their children? Do you know, back in 1946, I believe it was 46, somewhere right in, no, it's 1967. I apologize. 1967, they surveyed incoming college freshmen, and they asked them, what's the main reason why you're coming to college? And 86% checked the box that they were pursuing a philosophy of life. Just 20 years after that, just 20 years later, only 46% said they were pursuing a philosophy of life. Now you ask young people entering into college, what is it that you're pursuing? They want prestigious jobs and financial wealth. That's what they're pursuing. Because they want health and honor and fame. Help me, church. You may know what you want. Help me. Come on. You may know what you want, but do you know what you need? Solomon knew what he needed. He did not need health or fame or wealth. He needed discernment. And as a result of God's gifted of wisdom to him, God lifted up Solomon. You know what the scripture says? For if you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. But if you humble yourself, the Bible says you will be exalted. You may know what you want, but do you know what you need? What you need, church family, you and I need, is we need God's wisdom. The scripture says here, the Lord was pleased with Solomon. Verse 11, so God said to him, since you've asked for this and not for long life or wealth or for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you've asked. I'll give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I'll give you a long life. Then Solomon woke and he realized it had been a dream. Church family, our lives without wisdom can create all kinds of misfires. Let me say that one more time. Our life without wisdom can create all kinds of misfires. I read a humorous story this week. It was on Fox News' webpage. And I tell you what caught my attention. It said, Alabama hunter fires two rounds at buck just yards away from fishermen. And I was like, I've got to read this story. And so I read this story and what it was. There was a fishing tournament on a lake there in Alabama just last week. And there was some guys that were fishing, quite a few on the lake, and some deer ran off of one hill and jumped into the water and swam across this cove and then went up on the other side. In the meantime, there were some fishermen in a bass boat coming forward along this point. The deer jumped off into the water, and right when they were coming up out of the water, their legs or feet were still in the water, and there was a boat only 20 yards away. You can watch it on the video. You can Google it right now. You can, if you want to. Anyway, you don't have to. Let's wait for just a few minutes. I know you're gonna. Anyway, there's this boom and an explosion and a bullet hits the water and water explodes right in front of these guys in a boat. And they weren't even duck hunters, Bill. Can you imagine? I don't know what was said after that. I'm sure it was something like, hey, except really loud. What are you doing, you dummy? Or probably some other things were said like that, but a game warden was called. Can you imagine this old hunter from Alabama? Well, I saw them deer. They came running off that hill right there, and I watched them swim across there. You know the guy's last name was Fulmer. Them deer right there were going across the water, and as soon as they were about to come up, Lane, you wouldn't do this, would you? I know you wouldn't. Anyway, as the deer were coming around, they went boom, and I tried to hit him, but I missed. Well, I didn't mean to like scare them other guys. I'm a pretty good shot most of the time. I don't think I'd have hit him. Sorry, fellas. You can't do that. That's illegal. You can't shoot a deer that's in water, and it's also illegal to shoot your rifle. And I think he was charged for reckless endangerment. I was reading that article. I was thinking about Solomon. You're like, okay, what's the connection here? It's interesting, all the connections that happen in my head. But the connection is you and I can create all kinds of damage when we misfire. We can misfire our lives. Our lives are more potent than a .30-06 rifle. They're more potent. What we do with our mouth, what we do with our hands, what we do with our lives are potent. They are powerful. Eli, that is why when we think about this hunting and we do hunter's education, I talked to Eli when we first started hunting. I said, buddy, as long as we are very safe in everything that we do, we'll get to do this again and again. But if we're not, it'll come to an abrupt stop. So what do we do? You know that a gun is dangerous. What do? We train people how to manage a firearm. Family, isn't it, parents, isn't it scary when your kids start driving? I'm at that stage right now in my life. Okay, we just don't give them a car and the keys and tell them, go wherever you want. We take them through driver. You guys are so smart. Driver education, why? Because that vehicle that weighs that amount going that speed can do a lot of damage. And so you want to manage this potent vehicle well. And so we train. What about you and I? you and I are potent. You may know what you want, but do you know what you need? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom, and all of these things will be added unto you. All right, listen up, my kids and other kids and all kind of kids around here. The most important thing you need to pursue in your life is wisdom. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 4, you guys ought to read a chapter. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. If you want to get ahead in life in all areas, marriage, relationships, friendships, money management, leadership. There's 31 chapters of Proverbs, and it covers more than that. Governance, righteousness. If you want to get ahead in life, read a chapter of Proverbs every day of the month. What's today? What's today's date? The 10th. Read Proverbs 10 when you go home today. Tomorrow do 11. Get yourself in the rhythm of that and start putting this stuff to practice. I think this passage is really humorous because it's so terse and short and to the point. It's in Proverbs 4:7. It says, the beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. That's all it says, that one verse. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. That's Dylan, what's the beginning of wisdom? Thank you. Help me out. Eli, what's the beginning of wisdom? Get Rebecca, I know you got it. You're so smart. where's my friend Katie at? She was back there. Katie, what's the beginning of wisdom? Get wisdom. All right, for some of you old timers, we need to hit reset. We might have botched a few things. Guess what the most important thing for you to do is? Get wisdom. Jesus grew that way. He grew in favor with God and one another. And we need God's wisdom in our lives. Amen, church family. You know, it's interesting that God offered to give these things to Solomon when he said, you know, Solomon asked for discernment so that he would do the right and just thing. And then God gave him everything that we seem to crave, the first as priorities, but actually they're the result of craving the first thing, which is our priority, which is God and the gift of his wisdom for us. And then these things come. Seek first the kingdom, and these things will be given unto you as well. All right. So it's interesting to me that when Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights, he doesn't eat. The tempter comes to him, and the devil said, hey, I'm the devil, and I want you to turn these stones to bread so that we can torpedo God's grand redemptive plan that has now come right now at the culmination of the ages. What do you say? It'll be fun. You're hungry. You have this need. We all have desires. Come on, you can do it. Is that how the devil came to him? He says, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Church family, whenever you and I are tempted, we are not tempted to fall. We are tempted to rise. Do you hear me? The temptation is never to fall. Like when the devil came to Adam and Eve, he didn't say, hey, I'm the devil, wouldn't you like to be like with me? Now, God said this, but I'm telling you, if you really want to make a wreck of things, just eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Come on, let's do it. We'll wreck it all. And you can be like me. Well, that would have been an easy one, right? See, the temptation is never to fall. The temptation you and I face is always to rise. If you eat this, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the tempter came to Jesus, he didn't come to tempt him with things that would make him, where he would say, come on, let's take a fall together. He tempted Jesus to take a rise, but to take a rise that was outside the will of the Lord. What's offered to Jesus by the devil? Was it not having all your needs met, experiencing fame and honor, and and power over people. You can get what you want. Jesus took the way of the cross, which was the glorious wisdom of God. And what does Jesus have today? Is not everybody recognizes it, but Jesus is Lord. They'll get it when he comes back. The Bible says every knee will bow. He is the ruler of the nations. All the possessions are his, and all the honor and glory are Jesus. Church family, Katie, and every other young person here, we, John included, we may know what we want, but we now know what we need. And what we need, church family, is Jesus. But the topic of today is, you're there. Hey, I always told my kids in Bible class when I'd put them to sleep, hey, if I ask you a question you don't know the answer, just answer Jesus. That's what y'all did. But what is it that we need? We need wisdom. As a result of God's wisdom to us, we will grow in favor with God and with each other. And God's peace and wholeness abounds. Amen? Now I say that's good news. We have this time of invitation. It's an opportunity for us to serve you, church family. We love you. If you have something that's you're struggling with right now, you want the prayers of this congregation, hey, this is a time to take advantage of all of us pulling together in prayer. If you have a need or want to make Christ your Lord, just we invite you forward while we stand in